Acts chapter 8. The Bible says in verse number 5 of Acts 8, introduces us to Philip. He went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with loud voices came out of many that were possessed with them, and many were many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Verse 9 to verse 25 tells about the conversion of Simon the sorcerer. Verse 26, let's pick up our reading. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south unto the way that go down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. I'd like you to do what I feel like you want to do with this message. Please stir our hearts, Lord, during this time of the year where it's very easy just because of a change of schedule and a busyness of life. And it seems like we get a bit out of our routine, Lord. And I would pray, Lord, that you'd lay a burden upon the heart of every single Christian that's here this morning. If there's one here without Christ, we'd pray that they'd be saved. But Lord, may we, dear God, not squander away these summer weeks and these summer months. May we, Lord, make a decision together as a church this morning, Lord, that you would help us to reach souls during this summer time, this summer season. Bless now the preaching of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I love summertime all across the country in different communities. There's more and more, especially urban communities, school corporations opting for school, for year-round school. Now, I think there ought to be an 11th commandment against all-year school. I've heard all the arguments for it, and you know what I say at the end of the day? Kids need summer break. That's what I say at the end of the day. I like summertime. I like the change of schedule. I like the fact that the young people are out of school for a while. I like the I even don't mind the hot weather. I'll be honest with you. I'll grumble about it like y'all, but I don't mind the hot weather. And but every season, and the longer that you live your Christian life, you have to just kind of learn things. Every season has with it certain pros and certain cons. And one of the things that pastoring a church will cause you to be aware of is that a lot of times during the summer, both in the pulpit and the pew, if we're not careful, we just get out of routine and we get busy, and next thing you know, summer's gone. And watch this, what have we really done for the Lord? I want you to enjoy your summer. I just don't want you to give yourself over to pleasure. I don't want us to forget that there's a real hell this summer. I don't want us to forget that Jesus could come back this summer. I don't want us to forget that people are still without Christ this summer. And as much as I encourage, and I do, people to take vacations in the summer, and we have folks on the road now during the summer, you're going to see what you see this morning. We've got, by the way, we've got a wonderful crowd this morning. a few empty spots here and there, and people are going to be gone, and I encourage you to take some time and all of that. But let's not take a vacation from God. And let's not take a vacation from the Great Commission. This is the burden. I'm going to go ahead and give it to you at the introduction, and I'll give it to you at the end of the message. But this is the purpose of the message. This is what I feel like God's impressed upon my heart all week long. I'd love for every single Christian in this room to claim for Christ one summer soul. One summer soul. What do you mean, preacher? I would like every born-again Christian in this room to say, with God's help, by God's grace, I'm going to pray that the Lord allows me to win somebody to Christ this summer before the year's out. One summer soul. One summer soul. Preacher, just one. You know, one of the things about the assembly is this. If everybody in here did that, wouldn't that be a great harvest of souls? You realize everybody in this room, just in the next 8 or 9 weeks of what's left in summer, God would answer their prayer. You know, probably in this auditorium right here, close to 150 souls would come into God's kingdom. That would be a wonderful thing. God, give me one soul. I have a feeling if He does that, you're going to start praying this. God, give me another one. Because there's nothing more exciting than getting to see somebody come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we committed ourselves to this as a church, and I have done this, not only have I done this, I've said, and I'm not going to say this, one of the, you know, if you go in your prayer closet, you ask some things in secret, God says He'll reward you openly. I'm telling you this, I've asked God for a number of souls saved through public preaching and personal soul winning in my own personal life this year. I'll tell you this, it's more than one, but I just love to get everybody here committed to one. Just committed to one. If you don't set a goal, you know what? You'll get busy in the summer, and it's easy to run here and run there and preacher, you know what? I got finally an opportunity to get this caught up and this done, and next thing you know, summer will come and summer will go. And if we're not careful, the world will have remained unchanged. From this story in Acts chapter 8, I'd like to point out several things that I hope will encourage all of us to set this goal and to see that God honors such a goal. Let me point out this, first of all, the value of one soul. The value of one soul. The story we read is about a deacon turned evangelist by the name of Philip. And Philip, God used as the persecution came in the first 3 or 4 verses of chapter 8, and the Christians were scattered abroad. Philip scattered down to Samaria, but he didn't just go and hide. He went and preached, and he preached Christ unto them. And God began to use this deacon turned evangelist, and the people with one accord, the Bible says, in the city of Samaria, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. I wish I could see that one time in my lifetime. I wish I could see a real city-wide revival, a whole city or community turned to Christ, a great moving of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we see that Philip was being used in a great way in a high population area. And so the entire city of Samaria comes to Christ. In verse 25, we pick up that when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And so it didn't just happen in one city. God began to move Philip from this village to this town, to this town, to this city, back to this village. He was going to high populated areas where he had a chance to preach to multitudes. And God was blessing and seeing groups of people saved, even the entire city of Samaria, giving heed, one accord, listening to the things, turning to Christ. What an exciting thing. However, in the middle of this mass evangelism, the Holy Spirit of God begins to speak to Philip in verse number 26 and directs him to go out from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Sent him away from high populated area out in the middle of the desert, where Philip has got to be wondering, what in the world is he doing? Why is he sending me away? I mean, we're seeing great things happen here. God, for whatever reason, has opened an effectual door here in the region of Samaria. We're seeing citywide revivals. We're seeing impacts in high population areas. Why would the Holy Spirit direct me from this out into a desert place? And so we see, I think, in this, God giving us the opportunity to learn the value of one soul. Wasn't it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26? For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Those verses repeated in Mark chapter 8, 36 and 37. And what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? See, folks, I think sometimes we underestimate the value of just one soul. Preacher, doesn't seem like much of a goal. One summer soul, that's because you don't understand the value of one soul. You know what? To God, if you took everything that was in the world and you piled it in one great heap, all of the treasures, all of the riches, all of the spoils of every country, you know what? God would look at that heaping pile of treasure and look at the soul of one man and say, that one soul is of more value to me than all that the world has to offer. You know what? If God were to use you this summer just to bring one soul, you will have accomplished something that's more important than if you'd have spent the summer earning the riches of all of the world. I remember as a young man when God began to stir my heart about this matter of being a soul winner and winning people and reaching people for Christ. And this was back before I knew how to be a soul winner and back before I had been trained to take a Bible and show somebody how to be saved. But God began to do the early stirrings in my heart, the importance of this matter of soul winning and winning people to Christ. I began to pray about it and I began to ask God to help me. I'd listen to sermons on hell and I'd think, man alive, wouldn't it be something if I could win just one person to Christ? I'd begin to hear sermons on, and by the way, back in the 70s, the great prophecy conferences, and part of what we saw in those days, the stirring of God, was a result that I think that a group of Christians across the nation just really began to believe that Jesus Christ was soon to come. I still believe that Jesus Christ is soon to come. I still want to be stirred. I don't think that should be something we look back and say, remember when? I think it ought to be part of what we are and who we are today. But I remember thinking, you know what, if we were to see somebody saved, if God could let me just win one person to Christ, not only would they not have to spend an eternity in hell, but Christ is coming back soon and they wouldn't have to end up in the tribulation period. And this became a burden upon my young heart. I remember making my way to an altar one time and praying this simple prayer. And it may seem small now, but back then it was big in my life. I said this, God, before I die, could you just let me win one person to Christ? And I was sincere that day. It was from my heart that day. To me, that would have been the biggest thing in the world. I was somewhat backwards, to be honest with you. It was a little hard for me to talk to people about the Lord. And the idea of me actually being able to pull it off and actually talk to somebody and actually be trained enough in the Scriptures to show them how to be saved. At that point in my life, that was something I could just dream about. I began to talk to my dad about it, and he helped get me a soul winner's New Testament. And my dad was the one to help show me how to mark in my New Testament and show people how to be saved. And I began just by faith to step out. Back in the day before we had teenage soul winning here, and it was just men's Thursday night soul winning. And I began to show up at that as a 16-year-old young man, just showed up and said, I'd like to go and I'd like to learn. And some of the men in this room took me soul winning, and I got to listen to them, watch them lead men to Christ. And man, I was excited just to be a part of it, just to be present when it was happening. But I kept thinking, Lord, you know, I'm glad to be here and I'm glad to see it done and learn how to done, but I want to do it. I don't want to show up at the judgment seat alone. I don't want to show up with nobody to bring with me. And this became a passion in my life. Listen to me, young people. You know, before I was called to preach, I decided I'd go 1 year to Bible college. Let me tell you why. I had gone to a Sword of the Lord conference with my dad. I had gone to one of the tables, several tables set up there by Bible colleges. I picked up a little brochure paper from Hiles Anderson College, and I opened it up, and I didn't know anything about Hiles Anderson College. We didn't know anything about Jack Hiles, just didn't know. Was reading that, and they had something, one of the ministries that you could be involved in there at the college was called Fisherman's Club. And I read about the description of it, and they said, Fisherman's Club, if you join this, some people that were trained soul winners would take you out and and train you to be a soul winner and teach you how to be a soul winner and help you to win somebody to Christ. And I came home and told my dad, I'm going to go 1 year to Bible college so that I can be in Fisherman's Club and just so I can learn to be a better soul winner. And that's I mean, I wasn't called to preach yet. That's long before God called me to preach, but God moved in my heart about that. You say, did you think that was worth a year of your life? Yes, I did. I thought it was worth a year of my life if I went up there and did nothing but learn how to be. I wanted to win somebody to Christ. I wanted to know how to witness. I wanted to know how to impact. Listen, the reason I'm sharing this testimony with you folks is this. There's probably many, many Christians sitting there and you say, Brother Jerry, where you were, that is where I now am. And you know what? I think about it and God stirs my heart during moments like this, during these type of messages. And you know what? I've never won a soul to Christ. I mean, maybe I've been a part of this or invited somebody that got saved, but I mean to actually take the Bible and talk to a lost sinner and be able to show them the scriptures and lead them through the plan of salvation, to watch God do a miracle through His Word and through the Spirit's conviction and bring somebody to Christ, what a great thing that would be. Why don't you decide this morning that you're going to claim that one soul for Christ? Claim that soul and do whatever you need to do. Preacher, if I made a promise like that, I wouldn't even know where to start. You know where you start? Watch this, by making a promise like that. By making a commitment to God. Before I knew how to win a soul, I came to an altar and said, God, help me to do it. Before I knew how to go through the Romans road, I said, God, one soul, just one soul in my life. I don't want to stand empty-handed. Just one person. If I could do that, I think I could be happy for all eternity. Just let me win one soul. The value of one soul. Yeah, a lot. Multitudes were being witnessed to, and multitudes were being saved. But God saw one soul out there in the desert. And He said, that soul's valuable enough for me to interrupt this revival meeting and pull this evangelist out and have him trek all the way out in the middle of the desert, because there's one soul out there that if somebody would talk to, they'd get saved. I still believe that there's souls out there waiting for soul winners to show up. So number one, we see the value of one soul. Number two, the sensitivity of one soul winner. The sensitivity of one soul winner. We see what the Bible calls, the person the Bible calls the angel of the Lord speaking to Philip in verse number 26. Arise, go towards the south unto that way which goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. The sensitivity of one soul winner. We learn that this messenger, that's what the word angel means, this messenger of the Lord is identified by name in verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. The sensitivity of one soul winner. You see, the Holy Spirit of God moves and stirs, save people, and uses them and positions them and takes them places where there are lost people who are prepared and willing and ready to be saved. Yes, the Spirit of God pulled this evangelist out of the middle of a revival. The Spirit of God pulled this evangelist from the multitudes that were being preached and reached in the villages of Samaria. Philip the evangelist, directed by the Spirit of God, the sensitivity of one soul winner, the sensitivity of one soul winner. You know why a lot of times we don't see people saved as we ought to? Come on, church, let's get involved in this morning. Come on, don't leave me up here by myself. Open your hearts up. Let's let the Lord do something with this morning. If it's just another sermon, then that means that hundreds of souls that could be saved won't be saved. Open your heart to this. We can make excuses, we can give reasons, but the honest truth is, I think the main reason that so many people are going to end up in hell is because we have Christians that are not sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit of God and His leading sometimes makes no logical sense. Yet we don't see Philip arguing with the Spirit of God, we see him obeying the Spirit of God. I could see Philip saying, what are you talking about, Lord? I've got something going on here. You know what? We are real good about making our plans. I've already got a plan, Lord. I've already got a plan for this summer. I've already got it. And he said, why don't you just do what I say? Why don't you be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit? I want to ask you a question. This is for every young person, every adult in this room. How is your relationship to the Holy Spirit of God? How's your relationship to the Holy Spirit? I'm talking to saved people here. I'm asking saved people this. Can you even hear him? When divine direction is given, are you spirit sensitive? Do you listen for His voice? Are you filled with the Spirit? That's a fair question to ask a Christian. Are you filled with the Spirit of God?
Yes, sir.
Do you live your life Spirit-sensitive and Spirit-directed? Have you spent this week, watch this, young people, there's a reason we talk to you about sin and living right and being right and getting right when you need to. Have you spent this week grieving the Holy Spirit of God or listening to the Holy Spirit of God? The command in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, quench not the Spirit. That is not a command given to lost people. Quenching the Spirit is a matter of salvation. It's a verse written to the local New Testament church saying, be careful, Christian. I want to ask you a fair question. When's the last time you've had the Holy Spirit speak to your heart about anything where you've listened and obeyed? Anything. I've had Christians come to me at the end of revival meetings, end of teen camps, young people come to me and say, preacher, it's been over a year since the Spirit of God spoke to my heart about anything. Is that the Spirit's fault? Has he been speaking? Is he delinquent in his duties? Or have we grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit in our life? The Holy Spirit tells you to do this and you say, go away. He convicts you about this. I'm not going to get it right. He comes to you during invitations and you won't do anything about your own personal sin, and then you think he's going to come to you and use you and direct you to some lost person. You've never done anything else he said in the last 6 months. Now we're just dealing, listen, it's just home folk here. Let's just deal with this. If we're going to see souls saved this summer, hey, by the way, I'm not just talking about adults. There's teenagers ought to get a hold of this. There's 5th and 6th graders ought to get a hold of this idea and say, you know what? God could use me to bring some soul to Christ this summer. But you've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. Is Dalton in here? Dalton Loveless? Well, there he is. This kid's been bugging me this week. He's been bugging me. He's called me at camp 2 or 3 times and keeps running out and talking to his mailman. Talking to him about the Lord. And then he comes in and calls me at camp in Iowa. I'm in Iowa. And he's calling me and saying, preacher, my mailman, I want to see him get saved. And I'm going to ask him if me and you can come see him because he needs to be saved. And so I do what I do. I screen the calls and try to ignore him. And he calls me back again. He said, preacher, I need to know what Saturday we can go. Hey, wonder if whatever is stirring in this young man's heart ought to be spilled all over this congregation this morning. Come on now. Sometimes God uses children. This is not necessarily a child. I know he's turned into a young man. But sometimes God uses youthfulness to convict our heart. I'm sitting there listening to these messages, and I call him back and talk to him. Lord willing, you pray for his mailman. We're going to, I think, a week from Saturday, he's set up an appointment for me and him to go see his mailman. And you pray for his mailman to be saved. And I think to myself as I was listening to those messages, God, am I that sensitive? Am I that hungry? We just walk by people every day of our lives and interact with them and talk about the weather and talk about sports and talk about anything and everything except God. And God used that. I mean it. I want to tell you, Dalton, God used that in my heart this week. Are we going to go a whole summer and just walk by lost people? Are we going to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God? Soul winner that's spirit sensitive, a soul winner that makes haste to obey. Here was Philip. You know why the Holy Spirit could just whisper this command to him and have confidence that he would obey it? Because he'd already been doing it. You say, preacher, I'd go if I had some supernatural thing like that happen. The Holy Spirit didn't come to Philip while he was sitting on the sidelines doing nothing. He came to him while he was in the midst trying to do what he could. Folks, every single week of our lives we go soul winning, should go soul winning. And the honest truth is, not every week you go are you going to have an Ethiopian eunuch type miraculous experience. But I tell you who God does let have those experiences, those that will faithfully go even when they don't see those things happen. Just keep going. Just knock on one more door. Just witness. Just pass out one more track. And I believe with all my heart that God is going to lead some of you and I'm praying he leads me to a soul this summer. We've seen the value of one soul, the sensitivity of one soul winner. We see the preparation of a lost soul. I love this. When Philip gets out there and he follows and obeys the Holy Spirit of God. You know what he finds? He finds that God has directed him towards somebody who's ready to hear the gospel. You know, when I go somewhere, let me just teach you something here, and I think a lot of the Christians know, but let me remind you of it and teach some of you. But you know what? When I go somewhere, and you know what I'm praying for? I'm praying for this. God, take me to a prepared heart. Help me find that prepared person. Now, I'm glad to talk to anybody, and I'll talk to everybody, because I don't know who that person is or who they are. And you know what? Sometimes I'm just planting seed, and sometimes I'm water. But I sure like it when God brings me to somebody who's ready and prepared to be saved. I like that. And you know what God did? He you know, the Holy Spirit's real good about preparing a lost person, getting to the point where, you know what, they're ready, they're interested, they got some questions, they're curious. They begin to, through the set of circumstances and people sowing and watering, all of a sudden the Word of God and the testimony of God and the witness of Christians begins to take root, and there's a holy curiosity that begins to develop in their heart towards the things of God. Now, I want to say this, folks. Listen to me. Somebody had preceded Philip. Somebody had preceded Philip. Now, Philip's the one that's going to be mentioned here in chapter number 8 and be credited forever with leading the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. But let me tell you something. This man had already been talked to. He was already heading to Jerusalem. He'd already been down there to worship. And so he had at least been exposed to the truth that there was a true and living God. He'd gone to Jerusalem. He had a portion of Scripture in his hand that he was reading. That's why we support some of the Bible printing ministries that we support. By the way, I believe it's this week we're going to be able to pick up, Lord willing, this week. I'm praying that by next Sunday when you come in, I can tell you, go on out there and look at our printing press. We've just had to work the logistics out and all of that, but we should have it, Lord willing, by this coming Sunday, have our printing press. Why are we spending the money? Why? You notice, folks, an interesting thing happened. There was a case of paper back there, just one. And then there's two. And then I walked away, and apparently they're kind of like rabbits, I guess. Because now they're multiplying back there, and there's more. You know why people are starting to get a burden for that? Because they understand this. They understand this. A sower went forth to sow seed. And you know what the seed is? The seed is the Word of God. Do we need missionaries? Yes. Do we need Bibles to put in the missionaries' hands? Yes. This man, somebody, you think about the value of a book. You think about the value of one book of the Bible, one of the prophets. Here he was. I don't know if he had all of the writings of Isaiah or whether he had this one chapter, but he had a portion that somebody had taken the time to handwrite out. This is before printing presses. And somebody took that valuable document and handed it to somebody that they sensed was seeking the Lord, and God was working in their heart. Here's a man sitting by himself in the middle of the desert. He's got a portion of the Bible. He's got the Holy Spirit working on him. And God reaches down and grabs an evangelist and says, get out there. And folks, listen to me. You know what happens here? We call it a divine appointment. Preacher, what is a divine appointment? It's when a Spirit-led soul winner is led by the Spirit to a Spirit-prepared sinner. Think about that. A Spirit-led soul winner is led by the Holy Spirit to a Spirit-prepared sinner. That's an exciting thing to be involved in. That's an exciting opportunity. I remember when Rusty and Sarah Biber spent a little bit of time in our church. Remember their son David? How many of you remember him? He used to go soul winning with our teens during those years, and I dropped him off over in Swiss City. And it's always interesting dropping all these teens off, Brother Reiser, and then just praying to God that later on you'll be able to find them all. And, you know, no matter what you say, go down this street, go down to the very end. When you reach this point, stop, wait there, I'll pick you up right there. Folks, you know what? You might as well be saying, Mary had a little lamb, her fleece was white as snow. Everywhere that Mary went, lamb was sure to go, because those kids end up anywhere and everywhere. We've dropped them off in Swiss City and found them in Colmont before. And, okay, not quite that drastic, but just close, just real close to that. A few times where sometimes I go, well, why are you here? We've been looking. And so I sent David down this street, and I said, you're going to start at this house. And he had somebody with him. You work both sides of the street, go down to the railroad tracks, wait right there. How can you mess that up? And so we went down the railroad tracks. After about an hour and a half, he wasn't there. We drove up the street looking for him. He's not anywhere. We drove around other streets looking for him. Backing up that street, looking. I'm thinking, I'm going to kill this kid when I find him. I want to get to McDonald's. I want a Filet-O-Fish sandwich. Where is this kid? And I'm searching everywhere. I finally came back to the spot we dropped him off. We're just parked there. And the very first house I sent him to, he comes out of with his friend. Well, number one rule in youth sowing is you don't go in houses, right? Teenagers, you don't go in houses. So now I am going to kill him. And he comes on the bus, and I said, I'm going to teach you something here. Listen up. I said, you spent the entire hour and a half there? Yep, I did. I said, great. Did the man get saved? He said, oh, no, he's not interested. I said, okay, he's not interested. Then why did you spend an hour and a half there? Well, he's a Jehovah Witness, dedicated, serious, my Jehovah Witness. I said, really? And I said, so what did you do for the last half hour? Oh, I argued with him. I said, you did what? He said, that's what he told me. I argued with him. I said, you spent an hour and a half arguing with the Jehovah Witness? He said, yeah. Now, listen, I appreciate his heart. I think David, with all his heart, had a passion. He wanted to see that man saved. He thought, if I just, listen, let me teach you something, everybody here. Nowhere in the Bible will you find go into all the world and argue the gospel. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for prepared hearts. Now, I told him, I said, what if the next house down there was somebody that was prepared? What if two houses from there's somebody that's prepared? See, a Jehovah Witness just kept you from spreading the gospel down an entire street. He sat there and kept you arguing to keep you from spreading the gospel. I don't argue the gospel. I'm commanded to preach the gospel. I'm to proclaim the gospel. If they don't want to hear it, I hand them a gospel tract. I pray for them as I go. But I'm looking for a prepared heart. I'm looking for somebody that the Holy Spirit has ready. Okay, you don't argue people into getting saved. God gets them ready to be saved. We're just there. We're just the delivery boys to spread the gospel. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm telling you what happened here in Acts chapter number 8. Still happens today in the United States of America. I'm telling you, God works in people's heart, and God causes circumstances to come, and sometimes tragedy to come, something that'll finally tenderize somebody and get them to the point where they're ready to listen. And you know what? When God gets them there, he goes to a Christian that can be spirit directed, and he tries to make that connection. Listen, are we messing it up on our side? And we just checked out of this soul winning thing. Well, preacher, I just think if somebody's ready to be saved, surely God will get somebody. He said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. You know what he's saying? There's more harvest than laborers. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. And so, every single one of us need to get our hearts stirred. What about your mailman, is he saying? What about your paper boy, is he saying? Come on. What about your aunt? What about your uncle? Is your grandma and grandpa saying, hey kids, you got a mom and dad that's lost? Maybe you ought to just get on your knees and claim that one summer soul to be the soul of your daddy. What's the greatest thing that I can give my dad for Father's Day? If he's lost, the greatest thing you can do is give him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can give him your tears. You can give him your compassion, your concern. You can tell him, Daddy, you know what? I'm praying for you to be saved. I want you to be saved. You know how many daddies could resist every attempt at someone giving them the gospel until some little girl, some little boy that got saved walked up and said, Daddy, would you please come to church with me one time? Come on now. One summer soul. God, could you give me just one summer soul? We see God teaches us in this story the value of one soul. The sensitivity of one soul winner, the preparation of one lost soul, and then the divine appointment as God brings the two together. Now look right up here, folks, listen to me. Summertime is just a time where everybody's more busy than they used to be. It's going to be easier to make excuses not to go attend soul winning. It's going to be easier to just do the minimum amount of bus calling and not knock on those few extra doors and try to find somebody that's lost that needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you. You know, I kind of got excited when I read this in Acts chapter 8. It says, verse 4, therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. You know what? I feel like that as a preacher in the summertime, we just get scattered abroad. There's people in our church already taking off on vacation. You've come back. There's some of you that are preparing to go on vacation. And you know what? Praise the Lord. Let me just ask you to do this. While you're going, could you be a missionary? Could you look for a divine appointment? You think maybe you're going where you're going for a reason? Maybe God's orchestrated something there? What are we going to do? Just pack all of our toys and leave our gospel tracts, Soul Winner, New Testament, and Bible, and take off from God for a couple weeks? What about that person camping next to you? Are they saved? Do you think maybe God put them there for a reason? I think God works that way. I've learned a long time ago not to believe in coincidences. I've got, by the way, Brother Jeff, I got a whole box of Brother Ron's books right behind the desk back there, okay? I want you in the next few minutes to take them all out and just spread that entire information desk with these. Folks, listen to me. I want to ask our church. I don't know how many is in a box. You remember Brother Reiser? Is it 300 that's in a box or something like that? But the entire box of Grace Will Lead Me Home. Listen, would you take a couple of these? I threw them in the Jeep this week. You know what? Every time I'll consciously grab a couple of these and put them in the Jeep, God directs me to some military guy, some veteran. He'll be sitting at a restaurant with a hat on, or he'll have some sticker on the back of his vehicle, or he'll have a license plate that recognizes his military service, and it just seems like if I'm watching and I'm sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God and I'm prepared, God will bring me to somebody like that. And I'll grab one of these books and walk over and say, hey, are you a veteran? Yeah, I served in this branch of the military. What years did you serve? And they tell me. I say, well, the reason I ask, I need to say thank you. I need to shake your hand. Thank you for serving our country. Boy, that always makes an impression on them. That makes an impact. You wouldn't believe how many people have told me you're the first person that's ever said thank you. First person that's ever said thank you. By the way, our church spent some money and printed some nice gift booklets, and this is something that we give as a gift, a thank you gift to veterans. I'd like to present this with you. I've never had a veteran turn it down. Never had a veteran turn it down. You say, preacher, you think maybe if we grabbed a few of these when we head off on vacation, I think God might just use you. I think God might just orchestrate what potentially could be a divine appointment. Hey, grab some gospel tracts on your way out. When's the last time you just stuck a few in your pocket? Don't go on vacation. Yeah, do, but go on a mission trip while you're on vacation. Look for opportunity. You don't know what God's going to open up. The last thing we get to see as a result of Philip and his appreciation of the value of one's soul, his sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, and his passion to see someone saved, is we get to see a man come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation of one's soul. What were the ingredients that were required, preacher, for this to happen? Well, he needed the Scriptures. He had them. He needed the Holy Spirit of God working in his life, preparing him. He had that. But he also needed a soul winner. I think that this is one of the most convicting questions in all of the Bible. In verse number 30, when Philip runs to him, he asks this question, understandest thou what thou readest? And the Ethiopian eunuch asked this, how can I accept some man should guide me? You know, God's decided that he's going to co-labor with Christians, with mankind, to win people to Christ. You know, God, Holy Spirit, chose in this instance to include a soul winner in the process. What's required for a soul to be saved? The Scriptures, the Spirit of God, and Holy Spirit conviction. But it also required a soul winner that would jump up into that chariot, answer his questions. And I love this verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Spirit-filled, Spirit-led soul winner that was trained how to open the Bible and show people how to be saved. Boy, didn't that get any better than that. The salvation of one soul. It resulted in this man's salvation, heart salvation, followed by his obedience to Christ in believer's baptism. He said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I love this, verse 37. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said, let's get in the water. He said, let's get in the water. And he baptized him there. Salvation of one soul resulted in much rejoicing. Did you see that down at the bottom there? Verse 39, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. You know, that last phrase there is constructed, and I've studied it out. It's true. In such a way where it's really hard to pinpoint who the he is. It just is. I'm not sure God didn't construct the sentence in that way. I think maybe God, well, preacher, did the Ethiopian eunuch go on his way rejoicing? I suspect so. Did Philip go on his way rejoicing? I suspect so. I'm not going to fuss with you. If you think you know which one it is, I'll say amen. But I have a feeling they both went on their way rejoicing. Nothing makes a person happier than having the burden of sin lifted. And really, really, Christian, I don't know what you're going to spend your summer doing. You run around all summer trying to, you know, you can ride the loop-de-de-loop and go to this and go to that and chase pleasure. But I'm going to tell you something. Nothing in that you can do this summer would bring you more honest, genuine joy than seeing one person come to Christ. And I'm not against you doing the other stuff. I'm just saying, let's not do it and forget about souls this summer. One summer soul. One summer soul. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I've asked God for a number through public preaching and personal soul winning. That's a secret request. It'll remain that way. Would you ask God for one? Would you ask God for one? Would you ask Him for one summer soul? Preacher, I'm here this morning and the honest truth is, if I died, I'm not sure what would happen to me. You talk about sending Christians out to witness to lost people. I think I may very well be one of those lost people. If I was to die right now, I'm not sure what would happen. But the Holy Spirit of God has used the preaching of the Bible to work in my heart. I don't know if I'm saved, but I'd sure like to know that. God's working on my heart this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not 100% sure if you died you'd go to heaven, we have Brother Reiser and Brother Gordon waiting up here. And during the invitation, if you'll leave your seat, walk right up to one of them and just tell them, I need to be saved. They'll be glad to get somebody to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. I preach mostly to Christians. Well, I'd like to see a whole group of Christians, a large number of Christians, get a vision on this. Has the Holy Spirit stirred your heart about reaching just one soul this week or this summer? One soul? Making a commitment to reach one soul? Let me talk to two groups of Christians. First group says, preacher, the Holy Spirit of God has stirred my heart about reaching one soul. Doing the best I can to be on the alert, Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, prepared, ready, seeking the opportunity, looking for the direction of God. I would like to see one soul say, I feel like the Holy Spirit of God's stirring my heart to make a commitment to try to see one soul saved the remainder of this summer. Would you slip your hand up? Say, preacher, that's my case. That's what the Holy Spirit's done in my life. Good, good. Thank you so much. Be prepared. Be ready. Be sensitive. I think God will do that for you. The second group of Christians I want to talk to is this group. Why couldn't you hear him? Why couldn't you hear him? Oh, he just didn't speak to me. Really? When's the last time he did? You want to play games? You want to hide behind a cloak of spirituality, or you want to get real? Why can't you hear him? Is the Holy Spirit no longer interested in directing Christians to lost people? Why can't you hear him? God, work in our hearts, work in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, let's